As children go to children's church, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 2 through 6. Last week, verses 6 and 7 were included in what we read. But I also want to include verse 6 today. Isaiah 9. 2 through 6. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders and he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here we go 2 weeks in a row. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. Right? Well, we sing the song, and sometimes it does make a difference within our lives. But sometimes that joy is just right there, way down hidden somewhere in our hearts. Hard to find on some days, right? And even every now and then for long stretches, that joy is way down deep and difficult to find. Well, sometimes we're not even sure where to find it. But you know something? In many biblical texts, in both the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read of people, even the people of God, and we find them calling for. No, they don't just call for, they plead for joy, do they not? It seems to be such a hard commodity by which to come. But is joy not something that we also look for? Is joy not something that sometimes, like them, we sit and we plead and we beg for joy in our own lives? And what did the angel announce to the shepherds? Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And sometimes we wonder, wait a minute, it's good news of great joy for all the people, but I'm not feeling too joyful. So what does that really mean? Got joy? Where do we find it? How do we get it? Especially in those difficult days that oftentimes surround us. But first of all, what is joy? Especially from a biblical perspective, what do we mean by joy? Well, Walter E. Brown, in the Mercer Dictionary of the Bible, writes the following, and I quote, "Pleasure, happiness, or gladness that all people experience generally, but which people of faith experience in distinctive ways. Real and enduring joy issues from a proper relationship with God, not as something that we create." End quote. And that sounds great, does it not? That proper relationship with God, and God's going to give us the joy, and it's not something that we can create. So it's always there, right? But what if bad things happen and I don't feel too joyful? How do I get that joy? How can I get through those situations? Brown writes again, and I quote briefly, "Although people who have God's joy are not exempt from sorrow altogether, they also need to remember they need not be overwhelmed by it either." End of quote. And that's good news. But is there anybody in here that hasn't felt sometime that you were being overwhelmed? And you wondered, and you thought, you know, I know I'm supposed to trust in God, and I know I'm supposed to have joy, and I know I'm supposed to have peace, but right now I don't feel too trusting, joyful, or peaceful. Sometimes it's hard. So what does the biblical text say about joy? Well, chapter 9 opens with one of Isaiah's most beloved sections. We read it, especially at Christmas time, this jubilant hymn celebrating that unto us a child is born. Even though there are three judgment oracles given after it, the reality that joy is not always there by itself. Oftentimes there is difficulty that surrounds it. It very well may have been composed, as we've said before, by Isaiah for the coronation of a new king, King Hezekiah. One that people looked to be a great ruler. And the restoration of joy was something for which they hoped tremendously. In the earlier portions of Isaiah, the people are accused of and shown to have replaced light in their living with darkness. We talked before with the sign of Emmanuel about Ahaz and about how he had made all of these other arrangements with the king of Assyria, and how the people on his payroll, from advisors to priests to others, had gone along with that, thinking that they could create their own sense of joy and peace with that particular alliance. Instead, that darkness had come upon them. Darkness had been brought about by others, yes, other nations. Diseases, but in this instance, the people themselves had replaced living in the light for living in darkness. And they had brought it upon themselves. They were seeing distress. They were finding themselves in gloom and anguish. And in chapter 8, verse 22, we are told that they have been thrust into a deep, thick darkness. But suddenly, in the middle of that darkness, there is hope that arises. Suddenly there's a reversal of hope, a call to rejoice. A call to rejoice. Verse 2 reverses the earlier, they exchange light for darkness. Now we're told the people who walked, and in Hebrew to walk means to live, to pursue actively a way of life. They had pursued a way of darkness. These people of God. Now those who lived or walked in darkness have seen a great light with the dawn of God's presence in this new king. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now I know this has no relevance whatsoever to the 21st century, right? This is just old stuff, right? As I've said, oftentimes the longer I live and the more I experience life, the more I find that even these texts that we think are dull and boring are still relevant. because we're still there. There's been ritual mourning before, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, private mourning because of all they had endured. Now there is M-O-R-N-I-N-G, a new mourning, a new hope, a reason to be joyful and rejoice. Rejoicing together. The people, not this individual and that individual, but the people as a call, as a whole, are called to rejoice together, to display joy before God in this passage. Even when personal feelings might have been anything but joyful, they're called to come together, rejoice together, and in that they receive strength. In that what little joy they may find within their hearts can be elevated, can be increased. In fact, he uses the words here. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. The Hebrew Scriptures stress very strongly the delight that people of Israel were to take in a good life that God had provided them. Recognizing that even in the difficulties, when God is there and when there are others around them who can help to uplift them and to share the burdens, that there is reason to rejoice. As the hope rises, though the king has not proven himself yet, verse 3 gives comparisons of the people's joy with a joy experienced in two ways. The ingathering of a good harvest. A good harvest. And the spoils after war that are divided. As is typical in the Old Testament, there's a reminder here that this is not just some pie in the sky by and by thought. They can see it. They can remember it in actual events that have occurred. And so there's a reminder of an actual event. A miraculous victory against the Midianites, who were a very oppressive people. In that event, God acted and acted decisively. I would ask if anyone would like to explain what happened at that Midianite victory. There are at least several folks in here who should have some inclination. God acted decisively for Gideon and the 300 warriors who used trumpets, clay jars, and torches to frighten and defeat the Midianites, a much stronger and more oppressive people at the time. Judges chapter 6 and 7. And yet it is God who acted miraculously through that. And so here they're reminded, we rejoice with this new king. We rejoice with this new era in life. We rejoice with this new influx of God, just as we rejoiced when God brought our people out from under the Midianites. This allusion to Midian and the removal of the yoke of their burdens. I don't know. I have never put on a yoke. That's a Y-O-K-E. I've sometimes had some Y-O-L-K on my face, but I've never put on a yoke. Has anyone in here ever put on the yoke of an ox? Has anybody in here ever picked up one to put it on an ox? I saw somebody go like this. They didn't want to raise their hand. I presume they weren't scratching their nose. But my understanding is those things are pretty heavy. They're pretty heavy. And sometimes our burdens and our lack of rejoicing are very heavy and weigh heavily upon us. But here, the yoke of the burden is removed, and removed by God. The bar that would be placed across one's shoulder to force them as slaves to carry heavy burdens. That bar not only calls to mind God's presence in difficulty, but the joy because God has broken that bar, has removed those difficult burdens. Not only in the past, But it points to the joy they can experience when the Assyrian army is going to be defeated. Bless you. Now, up to this point, God has been addressed in the second person. And there is celebration of a surprising victory, which the promise says will happen again. And suddenly the prophet shifts, though, and introduces the birth of a royal child. The birth of royalty always brought a sense of joy and expectation. And here there's the birth of a royal child. A birth which is connected not to the dealings of people, but to the presence and the intervention of God. A birth which is just as important, if not more so, than victory in battle. And suddenly the shift is not from God in the second person, but us. First person plural. We have been given this child and this son. It's unusual in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, for a child born to be spoken of, to be born to anyone but the Father and the Father's name. But this child, this son, is for us. And in Hezekiah's rise to the throne, and he was a good king. In Hezekiah's rise to the throne, Isaiah speaks these words in that hope and with that joy and that expectancy that now there is indeed one, a royal child for us. And instead of ruling with the bar across the shoulders, he will have the authority of God upon him. Without having to force that authority or take it away, he gives of himself in service, bringing joy to the hearts and the spirits and the minds of those under him. And notice Isaiah's proclamation is not like so many others in the Old Testament, that it's joy for the father, it's joy for the mother, it's joy for the grandparents and the brothers and the sisters. Rather, the proclamation is to the whole nation and subsequently to all those who follow God, to all the world. And that's what we find in Luke when the angels announce that same joy in the birth of the royal child, the proclamation of joy which came first of all to ordinary people doing the most ordinary of businesses. And they were drawn by the angelic pronouncement to go and see this royal child. A child that they may or may not have ever seen again. I imagine that some of those shepherds probably died before Jesus began his public ministry. But they were chosen to go and to see that one whose birth and lively presence in the world would speak joy to a larger world and for a much longer time. H.A.J. Kruger notes that, and I quote, "In the birth of the child, we have God's paradoxical action, choosing the most vulnerable to overcome those who thought they were the most mighty." End of quote. But then again, throughout history, if we look, God chooses those who seem to be the most vulnerable and the least likely to help bring his hope, to help move us toward peace, to bring us words and notes of joy. And in the birth of Jesus and his subsequent life, that life lived for you and for me, we find the ultimate good news. And the ultimate good news, just not for us, but the ultimate good news that we can bring to others. A child is born. A son is given, not just once, but for all time. Rejoice. have your joy increased. And if we come to the manger and look to the cross, so you see, not everything was joy for Jesus. If we come to the manger and then we look at the cross and we live the resurrection with Him, within and without, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the rest of the world may say or think, we have reason to rejoice. So, question comes to me, have you really got joy? Or is it really stuck somewhere down in your heart? May we pray. Gracious God, we do come to You rejoicing. Rejoicing that even in the difficult times, You are present. Rejoicing that through the life that You live, not only in and through Jesus, but in and through us, if we will but give ourselves to You, joy can come and spread and spread and spread, so that we too will be the people who may have lived in darkness, but the people who see a great light. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 292. Thou didst leave Thy throne and Thy kingly crown, and You did it for me. Number 292, as we stand and as we sing and as we remember, Thou didst leave Thy throne.